Our text this afternoon is found in Psalm 78. We'll be considering together with the Lord's help the first 8 verses. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works which He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The Christian faith is a historical faith, and we as Christians are a historical people. And the whole idea of history in our day and age has fallen to a low ebb, and technology and science and these other things have pretty much taken all of the attention that the world focuses on in our day and age. And yet the Bible calls us to be avid and diligent students of the works of God as they have been displayed in the providence of God in history and in His historical dealings with people and with nations and so on. And as you look, you see the Lord dealing with His people in seasons. He brings things to the remembrance of His people. And they recognize and hold fast and secure for themselves the truth of God's Word. And then there are times of spiritual declension, spiritual departure, spiritual apathy and complacency. And so it's important to remember where we have come from, and to remember where we are in light of that, and to remember where we're going. Here you have in this psalm a description of from Zoan to Zion. Psalmist describes them from Zoan to Zion, this progression of all that God has done with them, from slavery in Egypt to the reign, the victorious and triumphant reign of David. And the song is given to us really to search our hearts with and to warm our hearts with. It is a perennial call for us to think of what God has done and to look forward in our anticipation of what He has promised to do, and thus to live in the present in light of His great works in the past and in light of all that lies before us in the future. So as you look at these first 8 verses, what we see is this. There's 3 things really that I would draw to your attention. You have the past works of God. Then he goes on, secondly, to speak of present obligations. And then thirdly, he talks about future fruitfulness. There is the past works of God, present obligations, and future fruitfulness. And it comes in that order in the passage. Look at verses 1 to 3. First of all, the past works of God. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. As I said, Christians are a historical people. Our beliefs are based on a historical book. This is a book which is founded upon true history. And we believe and have faith in a historical person, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that He did in a historical event, in His life and death and resurrection and ascension. And we embrace these things by God's grace through the amazing accounts of how God has taken all of that and since the time of the apostles has brought it forward. You see the Lord bringing progress from Palestine to where we sit here in upcountry South Carolina this afternoon. The Lord has done great works throughout the history of His people. And we are faced with really two obstacles: time and distance. The obstacle of time: there has been an enormous amount of time that's lapsed, for example, since what the accounts of what's described here in Psalm 78. And there's also a tremendous difference. We live geographically on the other side of the planet from where most of these things took place, and thus they're unfamiliar to us in that sense. And yet it is amazing, isn't it, that the message is identical. It's the same. Time and distance has not in any way clouded the message. You know, the game that children play, and they sit in a big circle and someone comes up, the first child thinks of something to say, and they whisper it in the ear of the child next to them, and then that child takes it and whispers it in the ear to the person to the right of them, and it goes on all the way around the circle. And when you get to the last person, after this, they've gone all the way around the circle, come back to the person who started, the person on his left, they say what they heard from the last person. It's amazing. The children are amazed, you know, in this short little space. The thing that was initially said is very different from after the message has been embellished throughout the as it's gone around, the difference that's taken place, the additions and subtractions of material and so on. And yet, look at what we have here in the history of God's people. The Lord is the same. His message is the same. And thus, the communication of the truth that we love so very much here this afternoon is no different than that which had been given to our fathers in days gone by. You look not only here at Psalm 78, but at the book of Acts, which we considered together just a moment ago, reading from the last chapter. And that was, what was that? That was the first Christian history textbook. That's the first, you know, history text of the Christian church. And just as when you come to the book of Acts, what happens? You get to the end of the book of Acts, and it ends rather abruptly, what it feels like rather abruptly, with a reference to the gospel going to the Gentiles. And be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And then there's Paul, last words we hear about him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The book of Acts ends with this reference of the gospel being taken to the Gentiles. Psalm 78, which is another history text, if you will, ends in a similar way. It too ends rather abruptly, but this time with a reference to the promise to David's house. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. And he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Here you have parallel things both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. The past works of God. Here you have the Old Testament people in this psalm, they're singing. And the Old Testament people are looking back to Exodus. And they're saying, look at what God has done, delivering us out of slavery, taking us through the wilderness, and establishing us in the promised land. We, as New Testament Christians, look back to the cross, where Christ took us out of the slavery of sin and is taking us, as it were, through this wilderness in order that we might be seated with Him and exalted in the glory of heaven itself, kingdom of His Son. They looked forward in the Old Testament to the coming of the Messiah, all of the promises that came with that. We look forward too to the second coming of the Messiah, when He will return with the blast of the trumpet and the shout of the angels, and will come triumphant in His return to take all and bring it to a conclusion in His glory. But here you have the Old Testament people, and they are repeating and they are perpetuating the message. And so this is the pattern. God has done these great works of redemption. And generation after generation, they're teaching and training and communicating these truths to the next generation, which are then carried on to the next generation and carried on to the next generation, telling of the great works which God has done, perpetuating that testimony. And how is it that we, as Gentiles, Northern European descent, people in upcountry South Carolina know anything about all the great works of God, Old or New Testament, either one. It is because the message has been repeated and perpetuated generation after generation. And the message of the great works of God in the earth have come at last to us in our own day and age. Psalm 78 is a long song. It is very lengthy. But it captures for us God's merciful dealings with Israel despite their unfaithfulness. It's not a history text which takes out all the ugly parts and makes everything seem as if it was pristine and a golden era. It keeps in all of that. And it shows the mercies of God in the midst of unfaithfulness among God's people. Look with me at these first three verses. It begins with a call to listen carefully. Give ear, O my people. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen carefully to what? Verse 2. These dark sayings of old. Listen to these dark sayings. This is what sayings? This is the story of redemption. He's not saying, listen to that which is unintelligible, because he goes on to say, we have heard and known. He's speaking of these mysterious and glorious stories of redemption. Verse 3, he speaks of them as mysteries, which we have heard and known. Or rather, he says, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Things which true believers understand. The bottom line is that we have come to know these same things because our fathers, whether physical fathers or fathers in the faith, have told us. And have godly men who have brought us the gospel through Scripture and through the voices of those bearing the good news of God's grace. And as we stop and reflect, there's a sense in which Psalm 78, it stops and then it's continued the story of the rest of the Old Testament. You get to the New Testament and you have the story continuing in the book of Acts. You read in Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, there's this whole account of all the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. And it brings it right down and it speaks at the end of that chapter of how this is being perpetuated. It's going on. And that they're waiting so that the story would be completed or filled up. And after the apostles have passed and died, the story of the early church and of all the great work of the gospel throughout the ages, the Reformation and in all the subsequent centuries to our own day, all of this belongs to the past works of God. And it is something that we must know, and it is something that we must understand, and as we'll see, it's something that we must repeat and perpetuate ourselves. Here you have reference to the past works of God. We can look from Adam through the end of like Nehemiah's era and so on. You can look from the incarnation through to the end of the death of the Apostle John. You can look from Polycarp, John's disciple, all the way through clear to the end of the 20th century at the past works of God and all that he has accomplished in the earth for his glory. We have a responsibility to know these things and to speak of them. Secondly, there's a present obligation. First of all, the past works of God. Secondly, present obligations, verses 4 and 5. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Here you have present obligations. We are obligated to transmit truth to the next generation. You can't just take, you know, you'll have in family lives, you'll have people who are old money and they've had a lot of money and then they die and they leave it to irresponsible and children and so on. And what happens? It's gone. It's wasted. And whatever, you know, inheritance had been built up over the years is completely left and washed away. And there's no sense of obligation in carrying that forward, a stewardship to the next generation. We have a spiritual stewardship. The Lord has committed to our trust in our generation certain responsibilities. And that includes transmitting the truth of God's word to the next generation. And as you look at the history of God's people, you see plenty of blind spots. You see old errors repeatedly coming up. You can see the big picture at times of the great movements of God and restoring His people. And you can see the way in which we are left with a sense of gratitude that despite all of our, we're no better than Israel, despite our hard-heartedness, our unfaithfulness, our backwardness, and that of our fathers, that the Lord has preserved, has kept, and has brought forward His cause. Verses 4 and 5 tell us three things. You must recognize and know the great works of God and His truth. Secondly, you must think about them. And thirdly, you must talk about them. Now, there are lots of people who don't recognize and know what God has done. And because of their ignorance, they don't have much to say. We have to know and recognize. But there's also a lot of people who know, who recognize things that God has done, but it doesn't really register much in terms of the priority of their life. They don't think about it much. They don't give much time or interest to these things. And then there are those who know and recognize and think about it, but who are tight-lipped and who go about, as it were, thankful for the, you know, the personal interest and knowledge they have, but quite, you know, quiet about what they know and what they've seen and heard and so on. And that too is grievous. We have a responsibility to speak and to talk about and to make known to our children and grandchildren and to not just those who are physically related to us, but to the generation that is coming after us. Because this is the picture that we're given here. As a believer, Old Testament history is the history of your family. New Testament history is the history of your family. And the history of the faithful Church of Christ throughout the ages is the history of your family. And I don't care, you know, whether your genealogical closet is just stocked full of a bunch of skeletons and so on or not. This is your spiritual heritage and history. Abraham is our father, and his promises are our promises. And if you look at all that the Lord did in Egypt, that was our history. That's what God did for us. And in the Gospels and in the early church, that's what God did for us. In the year 1000 AD, by and large, conversions were made by the sword or by bribery. And it is our history that is a part of all the declension, as well as the way in which God has brought the light that has turned things around. I mean, 500 years later, 1000 AD, you go to 1500 AD, and what do you have? There is wickedness. I mean, the religious leaders are stocked full of corruption and of backwardness and blackness, and it's satanic, it's evil. The continent which we inhabit had not been evangelized at all in the year 1500. It had just been discovered a few years before. And you think of how God has brought about such a great work in such a short time. 100 years ago, there were circumstances in which much of the world, which has now seen the gospel and heard the gospel, were still dwelling in darkness and had no light of the knowledge of God. The point is, verses 4 and 5, we must perpetuate the story of God's dealings with us in history. And you know what? Psalm 78 is a good check to us, because it's not just the good old days. It's not just the good old days, but it's adding our eyewitness accounts to all that we tell. We can say, you know, this is what Christ has done, and this is in the Bible, and this is what the Lord did at the time of the Reformation, and in the Second Reformation, the Puritan era, and so on. And this is what God did in the Great Awakening. And but we're able to not just talk about the good old days. We're able to add our own eyewitness accounts and say, this is what I've seen God do myself. This is what the Lord has done in me This is the Lord, what the Lord's done with me. This is what I've seen the Lord do in other people. These two are the great works of God, which are being continued in our own day. We are to speak of the things that that we have seen and known of the Lord. But then thirdly, there's future fruitfulness. You have the past works of God. You have present obligations. And thirdly, you have future fruitfulness. Verses 6 to 8. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Here he's speaking of future fruitfulness. He speaks of even those which should be born, verse 6. It's interesting, both in the Confession and in the Larger Catechism, when it's dealing with prayer, it talks about what we're not to pray for, and it talks about what we are to pray for. And one of the things that it says that we are to pray for is those not yet born. And it's interesting, you see David praying for his seed. You see Jesus in John 17 praying for those who would hear the word through the apostles, and so on. And there's this example in both Old and New Testament. It is a sin to pray for the dead. It is a duty to pray for those not yet born. And here, it's in reference to that. It's interesting, Jonathan Edwards, I remember as my late teens reading Ian Murray's biography of Jonathan Edwards, and it struck me that Edwards, ever before he met Sarah, long before he met Sarah, whom he married, he was praying for his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Before he was even married, and I thought, man, that was a good example and model to follow. Here is this future fruitfulness. Later on, these people, they refuse the Lord's King in the Lord's chosen city. But God still keeps His promise to David in Mount Zion. He still, despite the fact that they reject the Lord yet again, the Lord keeps covenant with them. Isaiah 59, verse 21. It says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore." Despite their unfaithfulness, despite their rebellion, despite their sinfulness, the Lord said, "I'm going to keep my promises." And that means future fruitfulness for the Lord's people. And the purpose of this, the Lord giving this to us, I believe, is twofold. One, to have faith and hope in God. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. The purpose of communicating these things is to stimulate faith and to stimulate hope. But then the second thing is so that they won't be like their fathers. He says in verse 7, and not forget the works of God. Verse 8, and not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Speaking with one of you this week about the benefits of secondhand experience and how that's the cheapest experience we can gain, learning from other people's mistakes. So it is here that the Lord tells us, I mean, he's using that. He's saying they should be instructed in having faith and hope in the Lord and not being like their fathers who were stubborn and rebellious before them. It is instruction on what to be and do and instruction on what not to be and what not to do. The problem that comes is this. This is true of all of us. We are more prone to marvel than we are to mimic. We all get excited, you know. Isn't it fun to read about the great works of God and the days of the Reformation and what they did there and the days of the Covenanters and all that they did? And isn't it great to, you know, the colonial era in America and all these things? And I'm, more than any of you, you know, get roused and excited about these things. But there's a difference between marveling and mimicking. And we can stand in awe and gape, you know, our mouths gaping open at all that we know and hear about in the past. But it's an entirely different thing to follow in the train of those who've gone before us. To not only be amazed, but to also be instructed. And this is what we so desperately need. We read about, for example, with prayer. There's Luther. I have so much to do today. I'll spend 3 hours in prayer. There's John Welsh, and he's wrestling, and he's getting out of bed in the night, and his wife's bringing the thing in and covering him, and he's saying, you know, she's come back to bed. I have 3,000 souls to give account for. You know, there he is praying, God, give me Scotland or I die. And you have the example of all these men. And we say, man, that is great. Isn't that wonderful? That's so phenomenal and so on. But how many of us get up and say, that's it? You know, I'm getting down to business. I'm going to be serious about prayer. I'm really going to seek the Lord's face. I'm not just going to marvel. I'm going to mimic the example of these godly men. And there's a lot of other areas. That's just one. But this is what future fruitfulness is all tied up in. Not just marveling at the history of God's dealings with His people, but actually getting up and taking up the sword, the plow, and getting to work. We're to foster faith and hope in God. And to do so by considering and keeping in our memory what God has done. And ultimately, how God has confirmed His Word with His works. Because when there is faith, and when there is hope, and when there is remembrance, the passage says, there will be obedience. We will be unlike the future generation, but will set our hearts aright, and will be steadfast in the Lord. Faith, hope, and remembrance. There is an art, really, to holy memory. There's an art to holy memory. We tend to forget God's works. We tend to be to have spiritual amnesia. And because of our forgetting God's works, we don't keep His Word. And because we forget God's love, we do not keep God's law. And we are very shallow in our grasp of these things. There's a necessity to keep in our memory. This means that, one, what we're able to do is to see through a lot of the stuff that flies in our day and age. You know, we can say deja vu. We've seen these things before. We see through the root causes to things that others perhaps would miss. Or there are times when we're able to see the seeds of disintegration in what you know has happened early on in a movement or in a set of circumstances that later bears forth bad fruit. We're able to identify those things. It means that we're able to exercise discernment in the work that God has given to us. But it also means that we're not going to be overly discouraged, because we're going to say, you know what, we've been here before. Israel, singing this song, is looking and saying, we were in bondage one time, God rescued us. We were belligerent and rebellious and ungodly, and God showed mercy on us. God blessed us, and we became fat and lazy and rebelled against Him, and He turned us again. And this whole psalm is repeating the way in which God has done that. And so the Israelites who are singing this, the faithful remnant, as it were, in a day of declension, there they are singing it, they can say, look, this is the same God. And we're in a day of spiritual declension. But the Lord is able to bring mercy and to turn us back again. The Lord is able to rise up and to turn us if we'll seek His face and so on. This is what's so desperately needed. But you'll also notice that there's no pseudo-history here. Pseudo-history. Pseudo-history is when everything's glorified. You go back, everything was perfect. Look at this era, you know, whatever era it is. You know, you look at any of the great times in history and you say, man, that was just like it should be. Well, that's nonsense. I mean, it's a lot better than it is now, but it's not perfect. Here you have true history in the Bible, warts and all. Here you have, they could say, look back to the time of, of when God was doing these great things with Moses and so on. It was so great. It was all wonderful. Well, the Bible gives us the warts and all. It tells us, well, it wasn't perfect. There were sinners and there was need for repentance. And the Lord did. But that's a comfort to us. Because we don't live in perfect circumstances and never are. And it's not like we're able to say, look, the grace of God will triumph in the midst of all of our sinfulness. Just like it triumphed in the midst of the sinfulness of previous generations. That gives us comfort. Not pseudo-history, but true history. When you look at this account, we're not marveling. When we marvel, it's not at the wonderful faithfulness of God's people that has been passed down. We're marveling at the fact that despite the rebellion of God's people, God is faithful. And that is what has been passed down. The faithfulness of God, which has kept His people for Himself. You see this, how this all ties into our own circumstances today. People have, you know, most people's idea of knowing history is knowing what happened on the news last week. Or remembering something about who was president in the last term. They know very little about true history and all that God has done, especially biblical and Christian history of God's works in the person of His Son and in the all of that has come about as a result of that. And there are very few who even know the past works of God that are really serious about their present obligation to perpetuate that, to train. And to say, you know, to children and grandchildren and to others outside of our families, you know, this is what the Lord has done. And this is what's happened. And this is how people have gone off the rails. And this is what we need to be on guard against. And this is what we need to hold fast to. And this is where we need to find our hope. And it's little wonder if people aren't too confident in future fruitfulness, if these things are not being taken on board. We need Christ is at work today. Just as He's been in the past, and just as He'll be in the days to come, Christ is at work now. We've seen it. We've heard it. We've heard about it ourselves. We've seen it for ourselves. And thus we need to look for Christ to do more in the here and now, as well as in the days to come. Our vision should be beyond the 6 o'clock news. Our vision should extend far beyond a single election. Our vision should be a lot bigger than just what's happening in a given period of time when a nation is at war. Our whole framework and mentality should transcend the very immediate and really insignificant circumstances in which we find ourselves, comparatively insignificant circumstances. We need to be girded with this biblical model that has been given us here, where we are steeped and soaked and matured in the history of God's past works and are doggedly diligent about perpetuating all of that during our watch. Our time is going to be over like that. And we don't have to give an account for what happened, you know, before us. And we don't have to give an account for what happened, you know, outside of our responsibilities or for other things. We have to give an account for our watch. And are we going to, with God's grace, perpetuate the testimony that has been committed to our trust and our stewardship? And we need to be viewing things long term, the big picture. We need to be seeking to lay groundwork now. We're a small congregation and we're very small circumstances and families of insignificant people. We're very insignificant people. But we need to be serious about laying groundwork for something that's bigger and more significant than ourselves in the days to come as well. And that's what this psalm calls us to, that vision for future fruitfulness in generations to come. And not just our own personal immediate comfort and our own personal immediate interests, but to be giving ourselves to that which will honor the Lord for days to come. And Lord, help us as we consider these things and meditate upon these things under the authority of His Word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, You are the God of heaven. You are the eternal God. You are timeless. You are not hemmed in by all of the limitations which are frail and earthly bodies and souls face. You see all and know all, and You, by Your own power, bring all to pass. And we marvel at Your story, the story which You have given to us in history, and of the ways in which You have undertaken a tremendous and glorious work of redemption in extending the borders of Your own kingdom throughout the history of this world. We marvel, O Lord, at the way in which You have overturned nations and overcome overwhelming obstacles, the way in which You have stopped the tide of superstition and idolatry and wickedness, the way in which You have brought forward Your own glorious cause, preserving and perpetuating it. We thank and praise You for this, O Lord. Ask that You would give us grace to speak of the things which we have heard and which our fathers before us have told us, and that the rising generations to follow us would be more fully and more faithfully equipped to be unlike their fathers before them, a stubborn and rebellious generation who did not set their hearts steadfastly to serve the Lord. Give us such grace and mercy. Help us, O Lord, to give ourselves to these precious things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.